Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to preach from the book of 2 John. It's a short letter, one chapter, right after 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Well, this is 2nd John, and I'm going to start in verse 7 of this book, and the title of the message is Fellowship of Truth, the Fellowship of Truth. And what we're concerned with in these verses, as John, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, is who, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, true Christians, sinners saved by grace, with whom are we to have fellowship? In other words, who are we to recognize and accept as our brethren in Christ? Because, as you know, over in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 19, he made this statement. This is 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God. Now, that's referring to believers in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who know Christ, who believe in him, and confess the truth. So he says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, that's the unbelieving world. They lie in the wicked one. That's what that means, which is Satan, inspired by Satan. And what he's saying here is that we have no fellowship with the world, but we have fellowship with the believers, sinners who have been saved by grace, brought to faith in Christ. And how, upon what basis or by what measure do we understand how to receive brethren in Christ? Well, in 2 John, verse 7, he makes this statement. Now, he's already talked about truth and love, that our fellowship is a fellowship of truth, and it's a fellowship of love, and you can't have one without the other, love and truth. And he says in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, these deceivers that John is speaking of are men and women who claim to be Christians, who claim to be sinners saved by grace, who claim to believe the gospel. But they deny particular cardinal doctrines of the gospel, of the word of God. And in this case, they deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, many scholars say that that's speaking of people like the Gnostics, who claim to believe in Jesus, but they did not believe that he was man. You see, this is the doctrine of the person of Christ. And the doctrine of his person states from the Bible that Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. He's the God-man. And that's an astounding truth. But it had to be so in order for him to save his people from their sins. And you need to understand that. The Bible says that he had to be made like unto his brethren. It says he humbled himself to become a servant. And he is both God, the second person of the Trinity. We've talked about the Trinity. Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the Son. And the Son was made flesh, the Scripture says. The Word John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so He is God, and yet He is also man without sin. And if you study theology and you go get into the high doctrines of as men state them, that's called the hypostatic union of Christ. In other words, it states it this way, that Christ is God-man, God manifest in the flesh, the union of the two natures, the nature of God, the nature of man, without sin. And they're united together in the one person of Christ, but there is no mixture of those natures. It's not a mixture of God and man. The nature of God and the nature of man cannot be mixed, but they are united in the person of Christ. You say, well, why do we have to know all that? Well, here's the point. If Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, if He did not take unto Himself a perfect, sinless humanity, human body and soul, He could not have saved His people from their sins. It's stated over in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel Gabriel revealed to Joseph that he shouldn't put away Mary because she was with child, because the child that was in her womb was of the Holy Spirit. And Gabriel said, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That human baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary is the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator and one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's called the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. But that baby, His name shall be called Jesus, which is a name that means God saves, or God our salvation. For He shall save His people from their sins. And then if you look at Matthew 1:23, it goes on to say, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God manifest in the flesh. So now here's the point that John's making here. These deceivers, they claim to believe in Christ, but if they deny the humanity of Christ, they're deceived, and they are deceivers. They're not Christians. They're anti-Christ. That's how serious this is. You see, people today really do not think much of what we call the doctrine of Christ. Because they'll believe, well, you know, you don't have to believe all this. And I've even heard of people going into churches and talking with the pastor, and the pastor says, well, we don't preach doctrine here. Well, if you don't preach doctrine, you don't preach anything. But my friend, doctrine is important. That's how we understand. And that's how we make a proper judgment. Now, don't say you don't judge, because you do. It's in our very makeup, our fabric of our being, to judge, to make judgments. Who am I going to listen to? If you're listening to me right now, you're going to make a judgment over whether or not I'm telling you the truth or telling you a lie. And you have to do that so that when you go into a religious organization and you sit down and you hear a preacher preach, and he's going to say things. He might read some scripture. Hopefully he'll read scripture, because that's what we're supposed to be preaching. And you have to listen critically, not trying to find something wrong, but making certain that what you're hearing is the Word of God. So here's a person who comes along and he says, oh, we all believe in Jesus. We're all Christian. We all believe grace. Well, do you believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, that He's God-man? Well, no, they say, I don't believe that He was man. Well, that's a deceiver. That's Antichrist. You say that's being too hard? Well, you have to take that up with the Lord. This is His Word. Okay? Now, but also let me say this about verse 7. When He says, look at it again. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I believe that the issue here is not just the person of Christ, but also the work of Christ. What Christ actually accomplished in his obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, the people whom God gave to him before the foundation of the world. What did he accomplish? Did he make sinners savable or bring forth a possibility of salvation? Or did he, as his name means, did he actually save his people from their sins? This is the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine of his glorious person, who he is, God manifest in the flesh. Unto us, Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. That's his deity. Made of a woman. That's his humanity. Made under the law. That's his mission. All the conditions of the salvation of his people required by the law of God were put upon his shoulders to redeem them that were under the law. So it's his person, and the doctrine of Christ includes the doctrine of his finished work. What did Jesus Christ accomplish? And so when he says these deceivers confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you have to understand, why did he come in the flesh? Well, he came in the flesh as the surety of God's people, God's elect, not all without exception. All the sins of God's chosen people were imputed to Christ, laid upon him. He bore our iniquities, the scripture says. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And so he came into the world bearing the sins of his people only by imputation. He was not a sinner. He was not made to be a sinner. He never was a sinner, never will be a sinner. But he was made sin because in the sense that he's the surety of God's people, meaning that our sin debt, the sin debt of God's chosen people, was placed upon Christ's account. And in order for him to die, to pay the debt, he had to die. And in order for him to die, he had to become man. He had to have a human body. God cannot die. You can't kill God. You know, you remember these signs back in the 60s that said, God is dead. You can't kill God. Oh, you can put him out of your mind and you can go around acting like he's dead, but he's not dead. You can't kill God. He's life. But Christ, the God-man, had to die in order to pay the sin debt. Justice had to be satisfied. And righteousness had to be established. Now, how did that come about? The God-man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross as the surety and the substitute, taking the place of his people under the law to die as a substitute, and the redeemer, paying the debt of the sins of his people. So you see there? Now, if you deny any of that, you claim to be a Christian, and you deny any of that, you're a deceiver and an antichrist. So look at verse 8 of 2 John. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or gained. This is not talking about what we worked for, but we have worked. And he says, which we have gained, but that we receive a full reward. Now, that's spoken not in the sense of you better watch for it or watch it or guard it, or you're going to lose it. Because if you are saved by the grace of God, you cannot lose it. But that's said in light of those who apostatize, as written back in 1 John chapter 2. Those who claim to be Christian, and then they left the gospel, left the church, and turned against Christ. And of course, John says in 1 John 2, 18 and 19, they never were saved to begin with. If you're saved by the grace of God, by the power of God, you will never lose it. And you say, well, you're preaching once saved, always saved. I'm preaching if you're saved, you will always be saved. So he says, be on your guard against these deceivers. Don't let them infiltrate the church. Many will come unto you saying these different things. But you don't want to be dragged away from the gospel and reveal that you never were saved to begin with. That's what he means in losing the reward. That reward, receive a full reward, is the reward of grace. That's not rewards in heaven that we earn by our works. The full reward is final glory in heaven based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed, charged to us. And that's part of his work too. Christ shed his blood as the payment for all the sins of his people, his sheep, his church, and he provided an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God could be just and justify them. And so we have a righteousness that he's talking about. This is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. So he says, be on your guard against these deceivers. And listen to what he says in verse 9. Listen to this. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, did you see that? Read that? Hear that? The basis of true fellowship is the doctrine of Christ. Now, it's not only doctrine by itself, but that's where it begins. If I come to a person and we start talking and I begin talking about the gospel, about who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, and that person looks at me and says, well, I don't believe that, then I immediately know that person is not my brother or my sister in Christ. Now, my prayer is that if they're one of God's own, that they will be brought to see the truth, and they will if they're one of God's own. But they give no evidence at that time of being my brother or my sister in Christ. So I cannot speak peace to them. I cannot embrace them as a brother or sister in Christ. Now, I can love them as a human being. I can help them. And I can tell them the truth, which is the best thing I could do for them. But they're not my brother or sister in Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Whosoever transgresseth. Now, what transgression is he talking about? He says it. And abideth not, continues not in the doctrine, the teaching, the truth of Christ. That is the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. His blood shed as the payment, full payment of all the sins of his people that ensures their salvation. His righteousness imputed to us and received by God-given faith by which we are justified before God. His preserving power. That's what it is now. You can't believe that you can be saved and then lost and then preach the doctrine of Christ, because Christ is the preserver. He's the representative. He's the surety. He's the substitute. He's the redeemer. He's the life giver. He's the preserver. He's the intercessor of all his people. They shall be saved. So if you don't continue in that doctrine, you don't have God. What that means is you're not in fellowship with God. John spoke of that in 1 John 1. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son because we walk in the light. That's the truth. That's the doctrine. But now go on in verse 9. He says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that continues in that truth, the gospel of God's grace, conditioned on Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. He is in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And it's by the power of the Spirit. That's fellowship with God. Now, if a person, as evidenced by their unbelief, does not have fellowship with God, then they don't have fellowship with God's people. And that's what he comes up with next here. Look at verse 10. He says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this gospel, this truth as it is in the Word of God, he says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Is that too hard? faithful. That's the reality of it. Now, the house here is not referring to your own personal individual homes. And he's not telling believers here that you cannot have unbelievers in your home. You may have, some of you husbands may have a wife that's not a believer. You might believe and they're not a believer. You don't have any right to kick her out of your home. And vice versa, some of you wives may have husbands who are unbelievers. You may have children who are unbelievers that live with you. You may have relatives who come to visit, friends who come to visit. That's not what this is talking about. Is the household of faith, the church. And he's saying that if they come to you and they don't bring this truth, this doctrine of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, then you're not to receive them into the church family, the fellowship of faith. You're not to recognize them as a brother or sister in Christ. And I know people say, well, this is awful hard doctrine, and it is. But let me give you an example of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And at this time, the Lord, he was going from place to place, and he was preaching. And he was preaching one day in a house with some people. And verse 46, this is Matthew 12, 46. Listen to this. It says, while he, that is the Lord, yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, now that's Mary, his human mother, and his brethren, that's their other children. You know, the Catholic Church will tell you that Mary didn't have any children. She did. Her and Joseph had children after the miraculous birth of Jesus. And he had half-brothers. And it says, behold, his mother and his brethren, his half-brothers, stood without, that is outside the house, desiring to speak with him. They wanted to talk with him. And verse 47 says, then one said unto him, a person went to Christ and said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. Look at his answer in verse 48. He said, he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? What's he talking about? He knew his mother was Mary, his human mother, and he knew of his half-brothers. But he's making a point here. And it may seem hard, but it's not hard at all. Here he is preaching the gospel, calling out his people, his spiritual brethren. They're called, that's what God's elect. The ones for whom Christ died are called his brethren. He took upon him the nature of his brethren. And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Verse 49, and he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, true believers who followed him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, what is that? His mother and his spiritual family. He says in verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. Those are that's my spiritual family, he says. And he's making a point of this, the earthly family, though as precious as it is, it doesn't compare to the spiritual family. The earthly family, it's temporary. But the spiritual family is forever. And who are my brethren? Those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is the will of my Father which is in heaven? John had spoken of that in 1 John so many times. Obey his commandments, do his will, what his revealed will by way of command. What is that? It is to believe on the Son, believe in Christ, and love the brethren. That's the will of the Father. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying that my brethren are those who try to keep the Ten Commandments, because if that's the case, then we have no brethren. Because that's not even in the context. It's those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love the brethren. They stay with the brethren. And he says in verse 11, back in 2 John, he says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. if somebody comes to you without bringing this true doctrine, claiming to be your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, claiming to asking for support for their ministry, they come into the church and they don't bring this doctrine, this gospel of God's grace, free and sovereign grace, in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, conditioned on Him, fulfilled by Him, securing the salvation of every sinner for whom He died in His death, burial, and resurrection, because that's the fulfillment of righteousness. If they bring not this doctrine, and you receive them, and you help them, and you call them your brother or sister, you are a partaker of their evil. You're in fellowship with their evil. That's what that means. And that's what he says. Don't receive them in that sense. Now again, you're not to be mean to them, but you're certainly not to give them a voice in the church. And you're certainly not to receive them into the church and support them in their false doctrine. They're deceivers. They're antichrist. And so he ends this short book in verse 12. He says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now, these are very, very important issues about brotherhood, about fellowship, about the church. You know, the word church means called out ones, those who are called out of the world and brought into the family of God. How are they called? By the preaching of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, the merits of Christ, obedience unto death, imputed to his people. It's by the preaching of that gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Spirit gives them life and brings them in. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.